I want to speak on one verse today. I don't usually do that. I usually do more than one verse. But there's enough in here that I won't get through with everything I even got prepared, I'm sure of that. But I hope you'll be in prayer. God bless us to get what we ought to get out of it. And this is over in Philippians chapter 3. We're just halfway through Philippians now. In verse 1, I want to speak on one verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. There's really two topics there in that one verse, and I want to talk about both of them briefly. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I've got to have at least one funny. I probably shouldn't do anything funny, but I can prove Paul was a primitive Baptist. He said, finally, my brethren, went two more chapters. So we don't get a PB. All right, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So let's talk about that a little bit, rejoicing in the Lord. That's a command. That's a command. That's an imperative move. So let's just talk about that a little bit. Finally, my brethren, he said, rejoice in the Lord. You're supposed to do that. I'm supposed to do that. God said we're supposed to do that. Let me tell you what we can't rejoice in first of all. And this is in the context. I didn't read the context for time's sake. But there's a context in this thing. We'll get to that next week, Lord willing. What we cannot rejoice in is this, in keeping the law. See, Paul did keep the law outwardly, but he wasn't rejoicing in that. At one time, he did try to rejoice in that. So your obedience is not what you rejoice in. To be obedient, that's not what you're rejoicing in, because your obedience is imperfect. All of our obedience is imperfect. I love Ricky. I'll just pick on Ricky a little bit. I love Ricky a bunch, Holmes. We had some great conversations. He's very scrupulous. He wants to serve God. And sometimes the devil traps him into legalism. He makes a lot of vows he shouldn't even be making. And so I'll say, Ricky, you can break that vow. God will let you break that. You tell him you wish you hadn't made that. But he's trying hard. And I'm not running him down a bit. But you don't rejoice in your obedience, even though you should be obedient. You don't rejoice in your birthright. See, some people have a good background. They've been raised in godly homes. That's wonderful. And it's an amazing blessing. And to whom much is given, much is required. Some people haven't been raised in those kind of homes. So what? You don't rejoice in your birthright. You know, my great-great-great-great-granddaddy was a PB preacher or something, you might say. You don't rejoice that kind of stuff. So you don't rejoice in your birthright, because Paul had a birthright. You don't rejoice in circumstances, inward or outward. Inward circumstances, you don't rejoice in. It's good to feel good, and I love to feel good. I'm kind of an exuberant type person. I like to be joyful, but I can't rejoice really in the sense of what I'm talking about rejoicing, just because I have this disposition that's kind of an ebullient, bubbly personality. You may have kind of a morose type personality. Some people just do. But you don't rejoice in circumstances, outward or inward. We're glad when things are going well, we thank God. We ought to thank God for it, shouldn't we? God had given us richly all things to enjoy. I'm glad I'm in pretty good health right now, for what I'm concerned. I have to thank God for it. I'm glad I can see, man. I had that cataract operation. Really kind of got me worried a little bit. I'm glad that I got a little money in the bank, probably. And so I'm glad, but circumstances, that's not what will make us happy. We don't rejoice in that. Circumstances change, you know, and the Lord does not change. But God got our times in his hand, all of our times. That's in Psalm 31, that doesn't just mean the day of your death. That means your different circles of life you go through, the cycle of life. God got all that in his control. While you're young, middle-aged, old, when things are going well, when the things are not going well. So we don't rejoice in that kind of thing, not since this text. We can always rejoice in the Lord. And, you know, we say this. When we get married, we say, I'm going to be faithful to you in sickness and health and poverty and wealth, all that kind of thing. Well, God's going to be faithful to us in all those circumstances of life. So let's read a few scriptures. Rejoice in the Lord, not in circumstances, not in things I've talked about, but we always rejoice in the Lord. Let's look over just a few scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is something we can rejoice. Now I want you to realize we're supposed to rejoice. If we don't do it, we're not doing right. And we say it's impossible, but when I get through, I think you see it's not impossible to do what God said do. All right, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, which a man could do that. Jared's a real smart. He's smarter than I am. He's a math major. And Jared, I have a hard time even adding two and two sometimes. But you can't rejoice your wisdom. You may have a great IQ, and you ought to thank God for it, and you did it right. You don't rejoice in that. No, the mighty man glory his might. Like we've got some guys here. I don't think Ty's here today. He's a big weightlifter. And I'm glad he is. And I used to enjoy stuff like that, even though I never did get very strong. But, and thank God for your health. Richard used to be as strong as an ox. He's not anymore. So I'm glad he used that health. And he's a hard worker, they say, down there at the truck line. I heard some guys say that's one of the workiest guys I've ever seen. But that's not what you really rejoice in, ultimately. Let nothing recommend glory to his riches. I'm glad that we can pay our bills. Praise the Lord for the job you took, precious friends of God. Thank God for your jobs. You know, I was really kind of hurt by a guy. I don't even know this man, but I feel for him. I pray for him. John worked for Elaine Central, and they had to close the Jackson office down, Jackson, Mississippi. John's going down there a lot, having to close that office down. Been there for years. And this hurt me to think about a young man who went there when he was 19 years old. Now he's 49. That's all he knows is digging wells for Lane Central, and his job has just been terminated. And you can imagine how devastated he must be. I've been praying for him. John trying to help him get a job. So we thank God for it. But that's not what we really rejoice in. If we lose our job, God's still with us. He's still with us. Kevin went through a crisis one time. Went through a whole year without a job. God took care of him. So we don't. But what do we rejoice in then? If I can't glory in all that stuff, what should we glory in? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me. Because you wouldn't know that God hadn't called you to be born again. That I'm the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. So just if you know God, you got it made. And rejoice in that. Lord, I'm glad I know you. Because a lot of people who have billionaires, I don't think very many billionaires know the Lord. Some of them may. I don't know. I can't think of a billionaire I know of that knows the Lord. I don't know that because I don't know anybody at heart. But the way most of them stand, the things they stand for, indicate they're not his children. So what if you got $100 billion and you die and leave it all behind? So what? And then spend an eternity in torment. But if you know the Lord, you really got it made. So we can rejoice in that always. Ben, look at Habakkuk. You know this. Now, our economy may fail someday. I'm glad we have mutual funds. I'm glad we have insurance policies. I think you ought to take care of yourself the best you possibly can, your family. I've been thinking about that a lot lately at my age, trying to take care of Judy when I'm gone, trying to make plans the best I can. But, you know, the whole economy may crash. They say it's going to crash, don't they? They've said it for years. I don't know how you keep on getting trillions of dollars in debt. I don't know how you do that. So it's got to crash sometime. I don't know how it's going to, whether it be my lifetime or not. You remember those guys on Enron? One guy had saved up, I think he had it made in the shade, $2 million in his retirement fund. He went up with $2,000. So look at this, though. Look at this. If everything goes upside down, look at Habakkuk. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm not saying the minute something bad happens, you're going to just jump up and down and say hallelujah. You have to work through it. But I'm telling you, if you're born again, God's going to bless you to be an overcomer. And you will be able to rejoice in the Lord. If everything goes, that's a terrible time, isn't it? Of things that happen right there. Okay, look at this. Over in 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's a contradiction, isn't it? Sounds like. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. But as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So we can be sorrowful and rejoicing at the same time. The sorrow is kind of superficial in a way. It's not really superficial. I don't mean to denigrate your hard times. It's real, but even more real is that underlying joy. Because you know what the outcome is going to be. So sorrowful, Paul says, yet always rejoicing. That's amazing. A child of God can mourn and rejoice at the same time. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Now, here's how we do it. We got to depend on the Word of God. We got to believe what God says. We must believe God's Word. You got to be in God's Word and believe God's Word. You're not going to make it if you're not reading your Bibles. If you're not reading your Bibles and coming to church and hearing sermons, we won't make it like I'm talking about. Let's look at some things. So believe, read God's word, say, Lord, help me believe your word. Help me believe your word. Well, let's look at two scriptures on that. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's a great verse. I got to read that again. But this is full of superlatives. Full of superlatives. Not just barely getting by. Now the God of hope, he's the God of hope. Fill you, Paul said, with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We can do that through the Holy Spirit, can't we? We can do it through the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at another one. This is 1 Peter 1:8. I quote this a lot. You probably recognize this quotation because I quote it lots. But remember, in Peter, it's an atmosphere of persecution. You read 1 Peter. They're being persecuted. They're having a hard time. So that's why I make this all the more amazing. Talking about Jesus Christ in verse 8, 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. I have not seen him yet. I will see him someday face to face. I can't imagine what that'll be. But whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that amazing? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. You know, a lot of people have been amazed a Christian can rejoice in terrible circumstances. In fact, Hannah and Thomas, I forgot what the deal was, but something had happened, and they got interviewed, and there's a kind of a human interest type thing, but the minute they mentioned God, the lady changed the subject. She's uncomfortable. That's the way the media does, you know. We'll have people who just have these horrible disasters, and they'll come around because they want to exalt human nature, which you can't exalt human nature. And then somebody mentioned, well, I made it five because I love the Lord, and they don't like that. But my friend, it's amazing. Some of our best witnesses may be we're having hard times. The world say, how can they be rejoicing? You can't ever tell when you may have somebody that way. Say, man, I need to investigate this Christianity. These people can go through this and still have this attitude. What's going on? So don't ask for a bad thing to happen. I'm not asking for a bad thing to happen to me. But if they do happen, say, God, help me to be a good witness for you during this bad happening, and in this bad happening, okay? Now, let me give you one more verse on this. Then I'm going to talk about some practical things. The closer we are to the Lord, the greater is going to be our joy. So draw nigh to God. He said, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Let me give you the verse. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we're going to be able to rejoice. All right? This is over in Psalm 16. Verse 11. So we want to draw close to God. Psalm 16, verse 11. For thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We'll experience that someday, but even now, wouldn't it be great? Look at that again. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, pleasure forevermore. This is true pleasure, isn't it? Lasting joys and solid pleasures only Zion's children know. You know, I bet Nick Saban, and he may be saved, I don't know, he probably was really exhilarated when he won the national championship. But how long does that last? How long does that kind of stuff last? I'm glad people can have fun. But that's all worldlings have got for things to happen. They have this exhilaration. But there's nothing really lasting and solid about it. And it won't do you any good if the bad times come. We got something a lot better than that, haven't we? Let's go to some practical implications. Now, I know God said do it, so we ought to do it. But what practical implications are there? Let's give you a few of these. One of them is we're going to be more willing to serve God and suffer for him if we have his joy. We're going to be more willing to suffer for God and serve him if we have his joy. And the devil knows that. So he wants to rob me of my joy where I don't feel like serving God. Where's my verse? You know it. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Say it with me. if you sit around and tell me, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's do it again. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the devil doesn't want me to be rejoicing in the Lord. Remember what I said last week about that black dot on the big white page? And that professor got the people to write an essay. And everybody wrote about the black dot. Nobody wrote about the white page. And so that's the way we are. We got a black dot in our life, but compared to the good stuff in my life, it's been a mostly white page. But I guarantee you I concentrate on that black dot too much. And if I do, I'm not very strong. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. All right? Now, we're under command and obligation to enter his service with joy. And you've done it this morning. I don't read Psalm 100. I feel like reading it, but I won't for time's sake. But read Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's the first verse. It's a great psalm. And I'm glad you come that way. I could sense it this morning. I could sense it. Hope you all were able to join in. Let's ask God, when we come to church, I like the way Harris does stuff and reads stuff and makes comments, and other people here do too. I like that. Because we're going to come here and rejoice and join our great God. That brings him praise. We're praising him. Now let's look at some amazing examples of this. Amazing examples. I'm going to give some from the Bible, some that are not in the Bible. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to give some examples now, some amazing examples of people who are able to rejoice in the Lord in very bad circumstances. This is over Hebrews 10:34, talking about people who have been terribly persecuted. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now maybe you didn't get what I said. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Here are people who had everything taken from them. They had everything. That's never happened to me. Their goods were confiscated by the enemy, and they lost everything. That's happening in the world today, in the Middle East and other places. Have all these refugees. Some of them are Christian refugees. A lot of them are. And their goods have been spoiled. I like my stuff that I got. I got too much stuff, really. But I like my stuff. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. That wasn't mean that they weren't normal like you and I are. It did hurt some. But compared with the endurance they had in heaven, the stuff that they had, they could take that joyfully and not just get totally bent out of shape. Isn't that great? That's an amazing thing. Now look over in another place in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. This is people who had been beaten by the Sanhedrin court because they wouldn't quit preaching. And I don't think they'd enjoy that beating. I don't think I'd enjoy a beating. The embarrassment of being publicly humiliated by this governing body. And then the physical beating that they endured, which is a real beating. And yet, by God's wonderful spirit, over in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy, suffer shame for his name. That's amazing, isn't it? They suffered shame, real shame. But they counted it a privilege to be able to do so. Now let me tell you about some that have really moved me lately. I know some of y'all read that book, God's Smuggler, by Brother Andrew. He was a great man, a Dutchman, who during the years of the Iron Curtain smuggled Bibles, and it just had some amazing stories. I know you heard some of those stories. Just amazing how he was able to do that for years and years. But the one really got me, so I'll just read this one to you. Now the topic is we're rejoicing in the Lord, right? Even in bad circumstances. So when Brother Andrew went to Hungary this time, which was behind the Iron Curtain at that time, let me just read you a little bit. It won't take me long, but it just really got me. It just got me. How this man could rejoice in the position he had, and he lost it. Okay, here we go. Ready? This is Hungary. He's smuggling Bible in Hungary. I had been given the address of Professor B, a Professor B. He didn't name his name. A man who held an excellent position in a famous school in Budapest. That'd be fun to be a college teacher. That's what I used to want to be before God called me to preach. I enjoyed that. I loved it. I love this a lot more, by the way, thank God. But I love being a professor. I had fun at the University of Memphis when I taught there. I was about the only conservative they had. I told them, if you don't like my class, get out. There's plenty of liberals around here. We had a ball. I got them to write evaluations at the end of the class. I said, look, you can fuss at me. You make it anonymous. I was so gratified. Many people said, Mr. Guest, said, this is, you opened my eyes up. I never did behave my patriot before you started to tell me something I'd have never known. So I enjoyed that. I'd hate to lose a job like that and have to be a sweet sweeper or something like that if I had one like that. You got a good position. How'd you like to be in a low position because you lost your job because of persecution? I had been given the address of Professor B, a man who held an excellent position in a famous school in Budapest. When I asked him if he'd act as my interpreter, I did not appreciate the terrible significance of his answer. "Of course, brother," he said, "we are in this together." That decision cost my friend his livelihood. I'll interpret for you as you preach to these people over here. So we go a few more pages. I do believe I should share with you something as he wrote a letter to Brother Andrew that has happened. Do not think that it is the result of your visit. It was coming anyhow. I have been forced to resign from the university. Do not feel sad. Many have given up far more than for their Savior. Especially, you must not be sidetracked from the most important work of encouragement. That is your task, Andrew, and we have ours. We pray daily for you, although you'll not hear from us anymore. That is, this is being carried from the country by a friend. Our mail is censored. We pray for your ministry. Continue strong. Once again, you must not be downcast. We praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We praise the Lord. I've lost my job. I don't have the prestige. I don't have the income. But I don't regret, translate for you, I don't regret that. Praise the Lord. I thought that just really moved me. And then another one here I give you is John Warburton, which I've done this many times. And I won't do the whole thing, but remember Warburton. I'll get amused at this. If you want to borrow this sometime, you can. I'll get an excerpt from it. But he was had to go to debtor prison, it looked like. He had a debt to pay. He couldn't pay it. Back in England, those were serious times. And so anyway, he got, do you remember the story? The money came in, and it's real funny talking about it here, which I won't read the funny part right now. But then Brother Warburton wanted to go and praise God. He was so thankful. But he found out something, and you need to remember this, because when I say rejoice in the Lord, you can't do it without God helping you do it. I can't just say, okay, I'll rejoice in the Lord. It's an imperative command, but I can't just say, keep her rejoice in the Lord. I say, keep her rejoice in the Lord, but ask God to help you rejoice in the Lord. So old Warburton, he feels terrible. He bailed out for this terrible time. He said, I'm going to go over to the chapel and thank God. He said, when I got there, I couldn't thank God. I hated myself for it. All I could think of was, why didn't he give me a little bit more? He bailed me out, but I need some money now. And he hated himself for that. But then he said a few days later, he's walking down one of the streets, and all of a sudden God just gave him the spirit of praise. He began to leap and praise God in front of all those people. They thought he was crazy. But he could praise the Lord. But Warburton also knew how to joy the Lord. Now, the reason I want to sing that song for our last one, and you know the story of this, but I think I'll take time to read some of this, because I didn't know the whole story on this. If I can find it, but I hadn't lost it. Okay. We sang the song, It Is Well With My Soul, right? Let me just read you this. It won't take long. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. We love the song. You know the story, but you probably don't know the whole story. But here we go. Horatio G. Spafford was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago with a lovely family, a wife, Anna, and five children. However, they were not strangers to tears and tragedy. Their young son died with pneumonia in 1871, and in that same year, much of their business was lost in the Great Chicago Fire. Yet God, in his mercy and kindness, allowed the business to flourish once again. On November 21st, 1873, the French ocean liner, and I can't pronounce French, so I won't. Some of you bitches will get me on that, was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe with 313 passengers aboard. All, among the passengers were Mrs. Spafford, their four daughters. Although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, he found it necessary to stay in Chicago to help solve an unexpected business problem. He told his wife he would join her and their children in Europe a few days later. His plan was to take another ship. About 4 days into the cruising of the crossing of the Atlantic, the vessel collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship, the Loch Earn. I can pronounce Scottish, can't I? Those two words. Suddenly, all of those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her four children to the deck. She knelt there with Annie, Margaret Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them if it could be his will, to make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the ship slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 of the passengers, including the four Spafford children. A sailor rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down spotted a woman floating on a piece of the wreckage. It was Anna, still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another large vessel, which 9 days later landed them in Cardiff, Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message, which began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Pfeffer later framed the telegram and placed it in his office. Another of the ship's survivors, Pastor Weiss, later recalled Anna saying, "God gave me $4. Now they've been taken from me. Someday I'll understand why." I've told you a lot of times that God never said, "Trust me." I mean, understand me, did he? He said, "Trust me." Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. With his ship about 4 days out, the captain called Spafford to his cabin and told him they're over the place where his children went down. According to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, Spafford wrote, "It well with my soul on this journey." Anna gave birth to three more children, one of which died at age four, so they still had trouble, with dreadful pneumonia. In August 1881, the Spaffords moved to Jerusalem. Mr. Spafford died and is buried in that city. And then the person who wrote this closed it with this great verse from Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God surpasses all understanding, if you keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ." Isn't that something? "So my friend, rejoice in the Lord," Paul said. Now, let me go ahead and finish up and kind of shift gears a little bit. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Let me slow that down. "To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He's repetition. So I want to talk about repetition a little bit. Because sometimes we don't like repetition. And sometimes I may overdo it. In fact, I know I overdo it sometimes, but sometimes I don't overdo it. So I'm going to tell you something about repetition that you need to know. You do know this. I'm going to read you a few scriptures about repetition, okay? You come to church often. You hear a lot of sermons. And sometimes hear it over and over again. And if I'm dull, it's my fault. It ought to be fresh because the Holy Spirit ought to be with us. But you should not be afraid of repetition. And let's give a few scriptures on that. Look over it, first of all, and I mentioned this not too long ago, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. You don't know how badly you need repetition. I'm going to read you something about that in a minute. We need repetition. We need repetition. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. Now, like I say, pray for me to be fresh. It's my fault if it's dull and boring. It's not my fault if I say some of the same things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. Peter is leaving this last will and testimony. This is his last letter. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." You know them, you're already established in the present truth. "Yeah, I think it meet, I think it's appropriate, fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up," and that's what happens every Sunday, isn't it? "But putting you in remembrance." In fact, we're going to take the Lord's Supper this afternoon, and we're It's a remembrance thing. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. I'm fixing to die too. God showed me that. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor you may be able, after my deceased, have these things always in remembrance. He said, I hope when I'm gone, you'll still remember these things. No, don't remember me necessarily, but remember the things I'm teaching you. All right? Then that same 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's always trying to stir them up. He's not the only one. Paul did the same thing. Okay? Let's read this over in 1 Timothy 1:6. This is his last letter. See, this is kind of his last will and testament. Just like 2 Peter was Peter's last will and testament. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, Timothy. I put that Timothy in there. He's speaking to Timothy. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. All right? Now, with us listening, we need to listen well. And it's really important we listen well. And the devil knows that because he's going to try to come and snatch the word of God out of our hearts. And the parable of the sower teaches that the devil does that. I think in the parable of the sower, the good ground people are God's children, and the rest of them are not. But still, the same principle applies to all of us. And so what the devil would do in there was try to snatch the word of God out of their hearts. And you know, when we come to church, it's easy for that to happen, isn't it? You come worried sometimes? I do. And so I say, Lord, get the worries out of my mind. Let me concentrate on you for a while. The word will still be there when we leave anyway. And so with the devil trying to get us, I've had one time even the pulpit, I had to quit preaching one time. It's crazy how the devil worked on me. I'm not a very good inventor. I'm not like some of you green guys that can build stuff. You have many engineers around here. But for some reason, with one of our services, I'll never forget this, I was building something. I forgot what it was. I think some exercise equipment or something. And I got in the stand, and all I could think about was, how can I build this thing? It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. So I finally had to say to the church, I told the church what was going on. Been long. I said, pray for me. I can get this off my mind, and thank God I could get it off my mind. But I tell you, the devil works a lot of different ways. We need to be careful how we listen. Let me read you a scripture to tell you that. Okay? Over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Listen, this is really important. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give you more earnest heed, things which we have heard, that at any time we should let them slip. And the context there is we ought to, even in the New Testament, be more diligent than they were in the Old Testament. Because when they let them slip in the Old Testament, there were a lot of bad consequences, like even when we read Psalm 106 today. But now, that's all I want to say about that. What I want to do, though, is to let me read you a couple things that a spiritual writer said. Then I'm going to read something secular that I think is important. I already do. There's an old guy named Thomas Watson who wrote a body of divinity. I like this. It helps me as a preacher. Now, if the word preached slides so fast out of the memory, a minister had need the oftener to go up to the preaching mount that the least some truth may bide. It's almost like when we come to church, we've got a leaky vessel. We shouldn't have one. You ought to patch those things up as much as you can. We all got to admit we got leaky vessels. I've heard some great sermons, folks, and I thank God for every one of them. I'm amazed at the preaching that we get to hear from these other guys sometimes. I think I'll never forget that, man, but I do sometimes forget it. But I'm retaining some of it, and you're retaining some of it. He also said this, when the earth is scorched with the sun, it's so hard and crusted together, the shower of rain will not soften it. There must be shower after shower will be either moist or fertile. Isn't that great? So just keep on coming. If you're kind of hard, keep on getting the word of the word come on to you. I keep on trying to shower, let God do that, and it'll finally have an effect. Now, repetition, and I'm through. Repetition is one of the most basic learning techniques. Infants use it to learn to speak. Athletes use it to perfect athletic skills. How many of these guys just do these foul shots? Hundreds of them. Repetition sometimes is seen as boring or looked down upon as an attempt to simply memorize rather than understand. However, for many individuals with learning differences, repetition is essential. And I'll just say this for a practical standpoint. I don't understand math. I wasn't kidding about that, Jared. But I'm pretty good at adding and dividing and stuff like the basic math. You know why? I memorize stuff. When I was back in the old days, before they come to the new math, you memorize stuff, tables. I still got them. I can divide and I can multiply, man, and just do all kinds of stuff. So I said, well, what? I don't understand the principle here now. All these places where they're supposed to be and all that, but I know I'm doing it right. So memory is good. And memory is good, right? I have discovered, this PhD says, so pay attention, PhD. I have discovered that listening to information repetitiously helps it become settled in my mind. I can listen to an audio message numerous times, and each time I learn something new. As I hear the same message over and over again, it's received into my mind and understood in my spirit. Repetition is a valuable tool in learning. Do not be short-sighted or frustrated with someone when they tell you something more than once. My father would often repeat the same thing over and over to me. I think to myself, why are you telling this again? I've now lived long enough to understand it is the power of repetition that changes a life. We don't need a great deal of information to help us succeed in life. We only need a little bit of information that we repeat every day. Let me encourage you to develop a new attitude toward repetition. I find that frequently renewing the basics caught in life to work more smoothly. Now, one more and I'll be through. Oftentimes, older people, I'm the oldest guy here today. That's a funny feeling. But some of y'all are getting older, so just pay attention. You get there if you stick around long enough. Oftentimes, older people will say, I'm too old to learn a new language. Y'all might say I'm too old to memorize, right? Uh-oh. Isn't my brain closed off to learning new things anyway? These people are wrong. You can learn a new language at any age. And new research conducted at Cambridge University has demonstrated that all you need to do is to see a word 160 times in 14 minutes. Y'all remember that? 160 times in 14 minutes. What's more is that the scientists compared the memory traces of familiar words to the memory traces of the new word repeated 160 times in 14 minutes, and they were nearly identical. I told y'all when I memorize, I sometimes say a verse over 100 times. It's a verse. But you know what? You get something out of it, and that's the way you learn it. Well, I learn it. Some people, like David Powell, who I really am not too jealous of, he got a photographic memory. I don't have a photographic memory. I'm kind of glad I don't. Because I say, if Zach gets it memorized, you can. Because nobody had a hard time memorizing than I do. So if I can do it, you can do it. You've got to stick with it. All right? So don't tell yourself you can't learn a new language. I'm going to say a new scripture, okay? And don't blame it on your old brain. Because you can, and science keeps finding evidence, say your brain can too. Just remember that repetition is crucial to learning a new language as well as anything else. Okay, so listen, let me repeat my text to you. I love you very much. You're good listeners. I've told you the truth today. I know I have. So let me give you, I talked on two topics, didn't I? So Paul had two of them right here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice the Lord. That's the number one. Number two is, what was it? Quote it for me. Huh? And to write the, thank you. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous. I'm going to keep on, and for you it's safe, okay? So hallelujah. Let's get on it. Let's rejoice in the Lord and get our minds working. And listen, remember what I told you one time about the loaves and fishes. In all four places it's mentioned, all four, I checked them out. It's in all Gospels, that's what it is, which is kind of unusual. In all four cases, he said, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. I'm thrilled at some of our members here who listen to sermon audio. We get some young men here listening to sermon audio all the time. They're listening. And we got so many devices today. See, Richard, who I bragged on a lot, thank God on that truck all those years. How many million miles? Four million. 42. All right. Listen, and most of those guys just goofing off on the road. Every time Richard left his church, he'd have a Kroger bag, plastic bag full of tapes of sermons. So while those guys are goofing off out there on the road, he listened to the sermons. I talked to Andrew Bitchum this week. Pray for Andrew. He's doing great. Because he got a lot of challenges at that church. He said, I'm enjoying my 45-minute drive to work. I'm praying. I'm memorizing. I'm thinking. But we can do it, folks. We get some wonderful resources. I love you in Jesus Christ. It's good to serve God, people like you. Let's all say 2018 be the best year we got being dedicated to our great God. And you do the holy word as we do it, okay? And be full of the Holy Spirit is what we want to do.